be happy if she has something to share with you in a few minutes. So are the kids going out tonight, or is everybody staying in? Okay, all kids? Okay. Kids, enjoy. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of 1 Samuel. I got a tongue twister for you tonight. I just, something started working on me on Saturday, even before I heard that Pastor was going away. And this is something I've preached before, but never quite like this. You know how it is. You preach something that you never preached it quite like this before. Tonight I want to talk about finding faith for the fight. That's a tongue twister. Brother Pete, can you say that about 10 times fast? Finding faith. Oh, again. Finding faith for the fight. Finding faith for the fight. I want to talk to you about, just for a few minutes. I promise we won't be here past midnight. I don't know why y'all laughing. Miss Patsy said, I don't care. 8 o'clock comes, I'm leaving. Finding faith for the fight. 1 Samuel. I'm going to read a couple quick passages. I'm going to land in 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to read a couple quick passages. 1 Samuel 18 is the first one. 1 Samuel 22 is the second one. Just a couple verses from there to set a little bit of background. And then I'm going to land in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And most of you know this story because it's a Pentecostal preacher's dream. Finding faith for the fight. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I just want to read verses 12 through 15 real quick. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him. Saul sent David away and made him, David, his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. That's kind of a key right there. David behaved himself wisely. And when Saul saw it, he was afraid of it. Interesting. Second little bit of information I wanted to give you is from 1 Samuel chapter 22. Reading just verses 1 and 2. And David therefore departed thence. He departed. He left the camp of Abimelech. He departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren, the tribe of Judah, and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So we see within the scope of 4 chapters of the Bible, approximately a few months, maybe a year or so, time, not very much time has passed between 18 and 22. We see David going from a captain in Saul's Israeli army, over 1,000 men who are trained soldiers, to being the captain or the leader, captain over 400 men who are in distress, in debt, discontented, anybody that nobody else wanted. Interesting. And then I want to land in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Just reading the first few verses, I think verse 8 is where we'll stop. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag On the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag had smitten, and Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but instead carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men, he uses the term men loosely. Notice he doesn't say gentlemen, men, came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters wept until they had no more power to weep. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself, "Are the priest Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod, or ephod, to David. And David, in his troop, "Shall I overtake them?" And he answered them, "Fail, recover all." Father, tonight, we thank you for this opportunity of doing some great things among your people and with us and through us and for aside you. And we thank you that you remind us of that and you allow circumstances to renew our concentration, to bring us back into focus. God, even though so often as problems, so often as trials and tribulations, you allow them to know, and we have farther to go than we've seen. And so, Father, we ask you tonight that the precious anointing oil of the Holy Spirit, what you would have to say. Father, let these words not be my words, but let them be yours. Let them be sweet you to speak to us in this time that we live in this hour that we are, obviously our destiny. We have not been born out of time, out of place, but God, we understand that will give us the courage, give us the internal fortitude, give us the strength and the faith earth, for when you stepped out into creation and you spoke what they would hold. And so because you know, knowing that you'll never cause anything too great to come upon us, knowing that you'll never hope, and we stand on those promises, knowing that you're able, to do what we can't. We ask for your blessing. Amen. So let me ask you this question. I was raised in a... Some of you might have been raised in that thought as well. But I was raised in the thought that... Or that we're out of God's will. Anybody ever heard that doctrine? I don't want you to raise your hand now, but out of this honest inventory of yourself, how many of us still believe it on some level? Claiming way, I mean that simply, how many of us say, well, she brought that on herself? That is a kingdom doctrine. I have no problem with that. And if we're not careful, we will look at anything that happens in our life, any hiccup, any illness, any that come at us, and we will easily, quickly judge. Oh, yes, you will. Some of you say, oh, yeah, because I know you all that are in here. I know your hearts are good, but at the same time, about another individual, another family, another person. If we're not careful, we will judge the circus. They've been doing some things they shouldn't be doing, or else they wouldn't be in the problem. But I want to challenge that thought with you tonight. Ignorance, yes. Do we cause trouble for ourselves? Yes, we do. We do things that are not the brightest things that we could have done. Situations that come into our life that have been predestined or preordered, something that we could not learn through any kind of positive reinforcement. You, stubborn. Me, stubborn. You know what I'm talking about. Do some things that were unkind out of love, I'm not, because you would not get it through your thick head the first, second, third, or 190, saying they just won't get it. So I don't listening. You're not getting it. You don't, you're not, Do you understand what I'm saying? And so,
loves us so much and cares about us so much.
Pastor, that's perverted love.
No, no, I'm some negative things in life to teach us positive lessons. Because some have scars. Sometimes we simply have to have a circumcision of the flesh. Sometimes there has to be an operation on us. It's a wake-up call and you finally say, I finally got it.
Understand what I'm talking about.
And so we want to teach other people, and it's human nature. It's unfortunately the sin nature.
Because God, whenever He reaches out His hand, it's always to help. But so often when we reach out a hand, it's to point out somebody else's problems. An example of God's love was He had it, read it in the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, he said, well, you've been walking around the earth, checking things out. And God sat back in a far extreme, and some people still today debate whether or not I'm saying to you, God brought Job into the conversation. Not to bring destruction and an honesty and a purity in his life that could be in that have read his story over the span of history. Never know exactly what we're capable of until a demand pickup, but if you don't ever put 3/4 of a ton in it, you don't really know, do you? The elevator says it'll hold 3,000 pounds, but you don't know until you try. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so there are times in our, and the problem is we get too comfortable being comfortable. We get too comfortable being at ease. We get too comfortable with things being the way they that. Called immaturity. Well, praise the Lord, Junior likes to play video games.
So I get a job!
Talking about, there's a demand, there's a demand that's placed upon a rise to meet that demand. Have you ever been shocked at your kids when you find, okay, and they just did what you asked them? You're like, it was that easy?
We don't know what's inside of us until a demand is placed on.
So the problem that we see with David is Goliath was killed. Saul brought him into his household and Jonathan. So immediately he was given charge over 1,000 men.
And God, in His infinite wisdom, understood that He must have in His life to stretch Him and pull Him and be a teenager. At the oldest, He was 20 at this time. It's what it says. Everywhere He went, they loved Him. After He killed the Goliath, man, they began to write songs about Him. If we lay our hands on somebody and they fall down, we're like, ooh, I must be the anointed prophet. What I'm saying, if something happens in our life and it's grace covered or we sing, but you know, I just love the way you sing.
I know. Excuse me, Pastor, but I need to sing a solo. No, Brother Harold, just sit down.
We're coming to Him so easy that they weren't building His character, and immature means to be undeveloped. Immature means to be not ready. Immature means to be.
And in order to be, could God afford for him to be immature? God knew that he couldn't learn some lessons in the house of Saul, so he turned Saul. So who did God bring into his life to teach him these lessons? Had great learning and great understanding. Some people that would sit and process things with him as he laid on the...
No, he brought him those who were distressed, in debt, and discontented.
Just like when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, he said, that was a joke. Never mind. Don't hit me.
But here he is, and he's got the discontented, the despaired, and the in debt. The ones who nobody else wants. The ones who nobody else can control. The ones that nobody else can lead. And God puts him in charge of them. Can you imagine what's going on in David's head? I mean, think about it. He goes from order to complete chaos. He goes from having everything in line, you know, I can take a nap and they've got this down, they got the drill, everything's cool, to they're going to fight over who's got the chicken. I mean, they're going to fight over everything. It's ridiculous. And so here he's being stretched to be pulled things out of him to create and to show him what's actually on the inside. David could easily lead people that liked him, but how did he do with the worst of the worst? Sometimes we have to dig deep to realize our full potential and calling. Why would you put me here? I'm supposed to be here. Not my doing, it's God's. The immature, the spoiled nature of our society. Well, I deserve. They need to treat me. They don't know who they got. Me. When I rule the world, let me tell you what's going to happen. If you got what you deserve, think about it. Some of us would have woken up today in a devil's minds. Most of our marriages and our families would have been destroyed long ago. Some people's throne and took our place because the King of Glory left his throne and took our place. Because the King of Glory left his throne of us today, woke up in a safe, in a warm bed. We got up in our right. If we did, we had time. But did we? That's the question. And we had someone to care for. Someone to say, I love you too. Someone to hear, I love you from. But we don't deserve that. It's only by God's grace that we are able to receive these gifts that we take for granted and say, it's what I deserve. But I'm telling you, it's not what we deserve. We deserve hell and we received heaven. Do you hear me? We have not received what we deserve. We have received so much greater than we ever deserved. Oh my Lord, if we could only understand that, how much easier would it be to love one another? I didn't get what I deserved today. I got His grace. And so here's David. He's not getting what he deserved. But David was a warrior. He was made for war. I mean, how many shepherds have you ever heard of that kill a bear and a lion? I mean, that's who he was. He couldn't just be out there taking care of the animals. He was going to kill something because inside of him was a warrior. So he was always looking for a fight. Whether we like to admit that or not, even at the end of his life, he says to God, I want to build you a temple. And God said, your hands are covered with blood. But David was a worshiper. Yeah, but he was a fighter, baby. He woke up in the morning, who can I get? That's how he lived. That's what he thought. That's all he thought about. And so here he is with these 400 discontented, in debt, and just unhappy people. And so what does he do? He's always looking for a fight. So he says, why not give it to him? And he becomes a mercenary. He puts these 400 men together and they become a killing team. They become a team that just goes on raids. And that's how they live. They live by killing, by attacking, by war. That's what they do. So we read, we get all the way up through there. We read in chapter 29 that David now is living in the land of the Philistines, and he is there because Saul is trying to kill him and won't leave him go. They've had moments of peace, but not much. They've had moments of civilness, but not much. David has promised face to face to Saul that he will not utterly destroy all of his family. And he has more than twice allowed Saul to get out of the way and has not killed him. But he had to flee because Saul wanted to kill him. And so here he is in the land of the Philistines. And so they come by and they say, hey, David, we're going to war. You want to come? Imagine what his answer was. Yeah. Let's go. So he gets his guys together and they go into battle. The problem was the battle was against Saul. The Philistines were going up to fight Saul. David didn't think that that would be a problem. But the leaders of the Philistines thought that might be a problem. Because their fear was David's going to get right in the middle of it. We're going to get there. We're going to get face to face. And then David's going to turn on us. And he's going to kill us. And so here he is. He's volunteered. He signed up to fight somebody else's battle. He was eager to do it. Because he's got these four, now it's 600 guys that he's got to keep fed and clothed with all their families. He's got to give them something. So he's eager to fight somebody else's war. Have you ever met somebody who's eager to fight somebody else's war? I'm a protector. That's what I am. I protect people. And I realized a few years ago about myself that whenever somebody would come to me and tell me a problem, I would try and fix it for them. Anybody understand that? Any fixers in the place? And so I, you know, me being the dummy that I was, I would say, well, give me the details. And I would take down the details and I say, I can fix this for you in three notes. No problem. Here we go. And I would go about fighting their battles for them. I didn't realize I was being taken advantage of. I didn't realize that people look for other people to fight their battles so that they can sit back and go, ooh, thank the Lord, I don't have to do that. And so here he is, left his home, left his wives, left his children, left all of his possessions, left everything that was his unguarded to fight somebody else's war. It wasn't even his fight. In fact, it was against the man that he had sworn not to harm. It was his own brother's cousin's that he was fighting. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he agreed to take on somebody else's war and left everything that he had unguarded. And then got irritated when they sent him home. The problem is, it's okay to know who you are, because David knew he was a warrior. That's what he did. He fought. That's who he was. And it's okay to know who you are and to do what you have to do. But make sure that you count the costs before you jump. Make sure that you take inventory and understand what this may cost you. Because too often in the church, we are bowing up. Oh, we're going to fight this thing, baby. We're going to take care of this. But what we don't understand is that they can't learn their own lesson if we get involved. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we leave ourselves unprotected. We leave our families unprotected. We leave the ones that we care about unprotected so that we can go take care of other people's issues and other people's business. That's called codependence. And we live in a time, in a place where the church is filled with codependence. Because as long as I help you deal with your issues, I don't have to look at mine. As long as I help you fix you, I don't have to realize and understand that there are some things that God is trying to deal with in my own life. Because I'm too busy fixing you. Ooh. But what we do, in essence, is we leave ourselves unguarded. We leave ourselves open to the attack of the enemy, where he's able to come in and to steal and to kill and to destroy. Because we're so busy helping other people. That we don't read enough, that we don't pray enough, that we don't gird ourselves with the armor of God, that we don't stand on the promises for ourselves. We're too busy trying to stand on the promises for somebody else and making them crippled and making them lame and making them unable to do their own business. When we need to be taking care of ourselves as well. I'm not saying don't help other people. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, make sure that you have your own house in order that you're covered, that you're protected before you move out into that arena. Because if you don't, if you decide to go into somebody else's fight, it might cost you everything. So here's David. He gets sent packing by the other warriors for fear that he's going to turn on them. And when David and his 600 men return home, they find an enemy that they had not even counted on, an enemy that they weren't even looking for, an enemy that they weren't even watching for, has come and invaded their own homes and taken away everything that they valued. Taken away everything that they valued. Now, I contend with you that God used this for good, because His Word tells us that everything that the enemy means for our destruction, God will turn it for good. So don't hear me saying that, oh no, we shouldn't have done that and you shouldn't have moved in that direction, that wasn't God. That's not what I'm trying to say. Because God will turn whatever is trying to come against you, and He will cause it to give Him glory. So don't be afraid of that. But what I am saying is, make sure that you've protected yourself, because you don't know what it might cost. But here they are. They've invaded. They've taken everything that they value. Where is the enemy going to attack you? The thing that God has been bringing to my mind over the past several weeks is the idea of sporting teams. If your favorite sport, let's say, is football, and if you were a coach of a football team, you would sit and you would watch your opponents, you would watch videos of their team, and you would look for certain things about the way that they play. Now, if you're looking for things so that you can train your players on how to play against that team, are you looking for that other team's weaknesses or that other team's strengths? You're looking for the weaknesses of the other team. You're looking for the gaps that they have. Does that make sense? If I'm watching another team play, it's so that I can see where I can get my hand in to break them down, where they're weak, where they're most vulnerable. Where they're going to fall apart. Where I can insert my power and my strength to get them and hurt them the most. So why are we shocked when the enemy comes in at our weakest? Why are we shocked when we are fought at the thing that we struggle with the most? But that's not fair. You know that I have a problem with that. But that's not right. You know I struggle with that. Can we have a do-over? Come on. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? We think for some reason that this life that we're living, if you don't mind my mentioning it, we only get one chance at, by the way, this life that we're living, it's filled with an opportunity for do-overs. Because we live in a society where the children don't play a game for who wins or loses. Everybody gets a ribbon or a trophy. I understand that that's the thinking today. But I am telling you that we are up against an enemy, an opponent, who is in it for keeps. He doesn't say everybody, winner or loser, is going to get a trophy. He's not somebody who doesn't keep score. He's somebody who is in there to win it. He's in it to get you down for the count. He's in there to keep you down. He's in there to make sure that you're not willing to get up again. He's willing to play dirty. He's willing to do anything that he can do to change your mind and tell you it's not worth it. He's in it to tell you that what you're going through will not ever result in anything good for you. Oh, come on. You're not listening. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's something inside you that as we begin to fight, sometimes we have that hesitation, that moment where we say, oh, it's not worth it. How many of you ever been there? This is not worth it. I'm going to give up. This is not worth it. It's cost me too much. It's cost me too many friends. It's cost me too many family members. It's cost me too much in my possessions. It's cost me too much in my status. It's cost me too much in who I thought that I was. Oh my God. When all the time God is peeling back the layers, trying to reveal that He is the King of Glory. Oh my God. And that He is able to do abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Oh, but we don't understand that because we want to hold on to what we thought was important. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you hear me? The enemy doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. And He's not going to come in at a place where you're going to immediately stand up and say, wow, I've got to come against this. He's going to come in at a point where you say, I can't go any farther. If you've ever been through anything, you know what I'm talking about. He comes in at the most vulnerable point. He comes in at the place where you say, That wasn't fair. That wasn't right. That was dirty. That was hurtful. How could you use somebody that I love against me like that? Do you hear me? It's His desire to get us to the point where we give up and say it's not worth it. I know none of you have ever been there before, but there have been moments in my life where I've gotten to the point where I said, it's not worth it. The calling in my life is not worth it. Going to church is not worth it. Being involved with church people is not worth it. God, you don't listen. You're not there. You don't hear me. And yet all the time, what He was trying to do was to reveal within me that there is something deeper, that there's something greater that He has placed within me that causes that anointing to rise and to stir up within me to say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, and nothing shall by any means harm me. Whoo! Oh my God. Do you hear that tonight? That's where David is. He's taken his most prized possession. He's taken everything that he has. His children, his family, his wives. Everything that he's got. Pastor said something on Sunday that was so important. I wrote it down. And you need to hear this. You can't have faith for anything you still have in your hand. You cannot have faith for anything you still have in your hand. He was referring to Isaac on the altar when Abraham laid him on the altar. He was giving God his all. But hear me. If we're not willing to release our calling, if we're not willing to release who we are, if we're not willing to release our children, just as David had no choice, I can't have faith for it because whatever I hold on to, I don't have to have faith for. It's right here. I don't have to have faith for this phone. But ask me in the morning when I can't find it if I have to have faith for it or not. Jennifer will tell you I have to have faith for it because I can't find it. And I begin to cry out to God, Lord, please tell me where I left it. Tell me what I did with it. I know that's a silly thing, but you understand what I'm talking about. If I still hold my hand, I don't have to have faith for it. It's not something that I need because I have possession of it. But when I lose possession of the thing that I thought was so powerful, the thing that I thought was so important, the thing that I thought was everything to me, then when I lose it, then I can say, God, stir up the gift within me. Stir up the faith within me. Because I need some of that faith today. Ooh, oh my Lord. He said,
He went on to say, you can't have faith for anything you still have in your hand because you will hang on to it. And eventually it will become too heavy to hold. What was common becomes holy and special when we lose it and we must fight for it. What was common becomes holy and special when we lose it and must fight for it. My relationship with my wife becomes holy and special and no longer common when I realize that I am still fighting to win her. If I think that I have won her and it's over, do you hear me? It's common. But if I understand that I'm still fighting to win her love, not her approval, but I'm still fighting to win her joy. I'm still fighting to win her over. Do you understand what I mean? There's something powerful in that. But Pastor, she said she would, right? She said, I do. But there's something powerful when I still try to win it. It makes it more than a common thing. There's some things in your life that have become common because you stopped fighting for them. Your scripture reading has become nothing more than because if you don't do it, somebody told you you're going to hell. Well, what would I tell you if maybe you're going there anyway? You're not. I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, whether or not you read the Bible is not determinant. It's not the determining factor of whether or not you're going to go to hell. Your prayer life is not a determining factor of whether you're going to hell. It's just whether or not it's going to feel like hell till you get there. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it becomes common if that's how I look at it. Oh, man, I got to read again. Man, get tired of this. I wish Pastor would get off them calendar kicks. Do I have to read again? Oh, he wants me to read through that Bible. Do you know how hard it is to read through the Bible in a whole year? Do you know how much time that takes? That takes at least 10 minutes a day. Maybe 15, depending on how fast I read. Or whether or not I'm sitting on the throne. You know what I'm saying. It depends. It's too much. Who does he think he is? Demand that out of me? Man. Because it's common. We don't understand that by the renewing of our mind, oh my God, we're able to face the fiery darts. But by the renewing of our mind, by replacing some of our negative thinking, by replacing some of our programming, by changing the way we're thinking, we're able to do things that we never could have done before because we've taken what we thought was common and we've made it holy unto God because we've said, God, I lift this time to you and I ask you to transform me because I can't do it on my own. I've tried too long. Let me move quickly. Where's the enemy going to attack you? At your strongest? No. He's going to attack you if you're weakest. If he can steal your courage, your faith, then he can finish your fight for you. If the enemy can steal your courage, if he can steal your faith, then he can finish the fight for you. You cannot depend on another person for your faith. You cannot depend on another person for your joy. You cannot depend on another person for your courage. Well, the Bible says, just forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I just come and I see Sister Regina and she's just such an uplift to me. Well, she is to me too, because she's my sister. And when I see her, she brings me joy. But I can't depend on her to fight my battles. Why not? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying it in a funny way. I'm saying, but how many times do we really sometimes believe that? I just need to reach out and call, Pastor. Pastor, I just need your help. No. I'm going to tell you what you need to do here in a minute. And I'm not saying don't call Pastor because he needs you to call him. He loves to give of himself to you. But what I'm trying to tell you is your relationship with God cannot be replaced by having a relationship with somebody else. Your relationship with God
cannot be replaced by having a relationship with somebody else. He says, taste and see that I am good. Okay. A mature man or a mature woman picks themselves up by the seat of their pants and says, I can do this thing. Can I read that one more time? A mature man or woman picks themselves up by the seat of their pants and says, I can do this thing. Some of you say, you don't know, you don't understand, you haven't been where I've been. You don't, it's easy for you to sermonize up there. It's easy for you to say, it's easy for you to get worked up. It's easy for you to be judgmental. Hey, what you don't understand is what I've gone through myself. What you haven't seen is what I have lived, because I don't stand up here and trumpet it and I don't tell you how tough it's been and how difficult it's been. The only thing I can tell you is this does not happen because it's been all roses. But you've never known that you can make it. You would never have known that you could make it if you don't try. You never know if you could make it if you don't try. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. I mean, let's face it. Let's think about it. We've heard this story before. He's surrounded by 600 difficult people. Who else is going to encourage him? Who else is going to strengthen him? Are they going to have a prayer meeting right there? I don't think so. Are they going to stop and say, now let's see, does anybody else have a word? No. David knew and understood that at that moment there was no one else that could have a word for him. No one else could do what he needed to do. No one else could change his mind. We're looking for somebody else to pump us up, because we have spiritual cheerleaders. We have spiritual coaches that get us ready for the game. Come on, come on, come on. Let's praise. Woo. Come on, come on, come on. Let's go do this thing. But when the rubber meets the road, what we don't understand is I'm the one that's responsible to look at myself in the mirror and say, if you don't do it, there is nobody else that's going to do it. If you don't make up your mind, can't nobody else make it up for you. How did he encourage himself? I don't know. Maybe he remembered the lions and the bear. Maybe he remembered Goliath. Maybe he remembered victory after victory after victory that he had. But something rose within him that declared, as long as God is on my side, I'm still in this thing. Something rose within him and said, as long as God is in this, I still have a dog fight. Do you understand what I'm saying? As long as God is with me, as long as He has not removed His Spirit from me, as long as He has not taken Himself from me, because wasn't that David's fear? David used to say, take not thy holy presence from me. Cast me not away. Whoo. He said, as long as God is with me, I can do this. I can still do it. The last thing I want to draw your attention to, and so we know that David encouraged himself in the Lord, and in 7 and says, bring me the ephod so that I can inquire of the Lord. And he says, okay, God, now that I got some courage back, now that I'm not down, now that I'm not so depressed I can't even get out of bed in the morning, now that I've finally kicked myself in the pants, now that I've gotten myself going, tell me, God, what do I do? Do I go after him, or do I just find some more things to get? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him through the ephod and said, go, pursue, for you shall overtake them, and without fail you shall recover all. What I want to point out is in verse 18 of chapter 30, David recovered all that they had carried away. All that they had carried away. All that they had carried away. recovered all that they had carried away. He didn't recover a part of it, because God is not a God of partial recovery. God is not a God of half. God is not a God of just a part, but he says you'll recover all. If you will have faith for the moment. See, the question is not will God do it? The question is will you? The question is God in it or not? The question is, are you? The question is not, has God given himself to your life and your future? The question is, have you? Do you hear me? The last thing I want to pull your attention to, this is where I was going, is the last part of the chapter, verses 22, 23, and 24. Because they went not with us, the men that were with David said, we will not give them. Now, what I didn't read was that they reached a certain point, 200 of the men, 200 of the 600, because as I said, by that time he had grown to 600. 200 of the 600 were too faint to go. They couldn't make it across the river. They couldn't make it to attack the enemy. So they stayed with the goods. They stayed with the things that they had. They were watching over some stuff. And his wicked men, the men that were mean, that were hateful, said, because they went not with us, we will not give them anything of the spoil. We will give them their children and their wives back, and that's it. How you treat the people that don't get to go with you, the people that don't have faith for you, the people that seem to be left behind, will determine how far you're able to go. Hear me. The future king of Israel could have said, yes, men, you're right. They did not. They failed. Their courage was not strong enough to make it. One third of his men, think about that. What if one third of the church felt this way? One third of his men were not able to pursue. Were not able to push through. Were not able to make it. And so again, judgment set in, and they said, we're not giving them anything. We'll give them back their kids. We'll give them back their wives. But that's it. And David said at that point, no. Verse 23, ye shall not do so. My brethren with which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us. Notice how he points that out. He didn't say it was our power and strength that got it. The Lord hath given us. The Lord that hath preserved us and delivered the company into our hand, the Lord did it, so shall his part be that stayed, and they will get an equal portion. So how you treat the ones who don't have the faith that you have, the ones who don't have the courage that you have, the ones who aren't able to fight the battle that you fight, the way you treat them, the way you come along, because see, what you don't understand is once you've been through a fight, you've got something to share. Once you come through a test, we say it's over, but what we don't understand is that the test makes the testimony. And when I've got a testimony, then I've got something that somebody else needs to hear. And so it becomes my responsibility to declare that this is what God is able to do. And so I must do it. We can't stand and look at each other and say, no, 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 no. You got to do it for yourself. Always. But we've got to be the kind of people that share as well. We can't be a selfish group. We can't be a people who say it's all for me, it's all for me, it's all for me. We have to be a people that say, if it had not been for God, if he had not given me the strength to be able to stand while I was standing, if he had not come along beside me, if he had not held me up, if he had not given me the faith and the courage, then I would not have made it. And so you can make it too. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got something to give this next generation. We've got something to give others. So as we see people that are coming, as we see others that are coming, as we see those that don't come on Wednesday night so often as you do, as Pastor says over and over and over, find someone, pour into? Well, you don't understand how terrible my life is. Seriously? That's the road you want to take? That's really how you want to go. I'll tell you something. You will never be able to attain what God has for you if you do not find someone to pour into. We are a people. God has called us a kingdom people because we are holding the hands of the generation that led us, and we are also leading another generation into His presence. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a cyclical thing. We are always, always mentoring someone else. We don't do it for them, but we pull them and lead them in. And so He did the same thing. He said they weren't strong enough this time, but next time they will be. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, Father? We ask you to give us the faith for the fight. Father, even in the moment when it seems impossible, when it seems like there is no hope, when it seems like that there is no way we can do it with or without you, something comes along, someone comes along, and we're able to do what we thought we couldn't do. And we thank you for that. God, we know that you are the one who orchestrates our lives, that you are the one who makes us, that you are the one who calls us out of darkness into your light. And so, God, tonight we declare that you are able. Any attack of the enemy that is in this room, touching any one of these people, we bind it right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say it can have no fruitfulness. It has no authority. It has no power. Whether it be a physical attack of the body, whether it be a spiritual or mental attack, whether it be a financial attack, it doesn't matter. It has no authority. Has no authority. By the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the blood He shed on Calvary, we plead the blood of Jesus over our families, over our spouses, over our lives, over our children. And we declare that there is nothing that can anywise harm us, but only make us stronger, only make us better, only build us in your faith. God, now we declare it right now that any assignment that has come, any thought, any issue, any temptation, any trial that we're going through, God, we declare that it is to make us better. It is to make us stronger. It is to declare our faith. And so, Father, we stand strong in those things and we say we are able to do this. Because greater are you that's in us than he that's in the world. God, we declare that. Not because you need to hear it, but because I need to hear it. Not because you need to hear it. You already know that, God. But God, I bring myself into alignment with your word. And I say that I know that you are. And I know that you're showing yourself to be great. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, right now in Jesus' name. Is there anybody that wants any prayer? Anybody that needs anything tonight? I want to say how good it is to see Miss Brenda back. Miss Grace, how are you feeling? And it just honestly. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Good. Anybody else need anything tonight before I turn it over to Pastor Karen? Don't forget, I know that you all are thinking about it, that if you have this and you haven't turned it in yet, that you want to do that. It's a list of any questions or thoughts that you want to hear from Pastor Karen, Pastor Jennifer, and Carissa on Sunday. You want to write those things down. Any questions for one of them, for two of them, for all three of them? Anything that you want to ask, you want to make sure that you do that and turn that in so that they can be prepared. But anybody need anything tonight? Anybody have a thought, a need for prayer, for anything else?
Yes, ma'am. For her like extended family, her whole family. Okay. So Libby Triplett has asked that the church be praying for her family. So let's lift her up tonight. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, please.
My first husband, about 2 months ago, they found a small tumor at the end of his esophagus, right where his stomach opens up. They weren't even looking for that. They were looking for something else, and they found it. It's very small in the beginning stage of it. He finished up 6 rounds of chemo Monday. He finished up his radiation today. His surgeon told him that 1 in 4, when found that small, would require no surgery. So I want you to stand in agreement with me and his daughter that he is that 1 in 4, that surgery is not necessary. And he has come through this. He's lost no hair. He has been no nausea, no vomiting, no diarrhea, just being weak where the radiation and the chemo robs him of fluid, which they've been giving him. But that in itself is a miracle. It just truly is. And I thank you. We do serve an awesome God.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Father, we just thank you. Will you stretch your hands this way? Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, not only for her, the healing of her husband, but God, we thank you, Miss Brenda, for what she does and for who she is and for the blessing that she is upon our life. And Father, we just thank you that you have caused some things to change in her life and in her body and in her physical being. And so, God, we just thank you that the healing is being completed, that the balm of Gilead would be poured in, that you would do a work, that this assignment would fail, that it would not have any lasting effects, that it would not continue, that it would dry up, that it would fall away. That's it. Kuramanchete dalabo kuramantekie. Thank you, God, that we can declare that you are our healer, that you are the one who heals us, that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you are Jehovah Rapha. We stand on your word that says wherever two are gathered together in your name, there you are, and whatever they ask, it shall be done. And so we, in the audience of faith, declare healing into her body now, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, right now, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we just ask for extended healing into Miss Grace right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for this saint. Thank you.